I'm sure, like me, you've had to endure some dodgy haircuts during lockdown. But I like the story of the four-year-old who kind of humbled his teacher when he went in. And normally Jack was very cheerful, very upbeat, but today he looked a bit sad, he looked a bit down, he looked a little bit bewildered. And his teacher, Jenny, said to him, "Jack, what's up with you?" And he kind of mumbled, "Your hair." He said, "Oh," she said, "Jack, thank you for noticing that. I've had my hair done. I love my new hairdo." He said, "You do? Have you looked at it?" Don't you love the fact that children will be so honest about those things? And so often that can be humbling to us. The Bible actually says the pride comes before a fall. Sometimes the things we're proud of, we can be brought low. Today we're going to look at the need for humility in our lives, because pride, the Bible says, is a killer. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of issues, some of the key things that you may have been familiar with, may have really resonated with. Things like guilt, things like shame, things like fear, things that we can identify very easily in our life. But this one, pride, is much more insidious, it's much more subtle, it's much more hard to identify in our own life. Pride is the fourth hindrance to grace. It's a motivator that keeps us from experiencing God's grace. It can be pride of spirituality. It can be pride of knowledge. It can be pride of power. It can be pride of appearance. And in the Bible, there was a particular group of religious leaders called the Pharisees in Jesus' time. And they were known to be proud people. And sometimes they get a very bad press. And sometimes we think of them simply as hypocrites. But actually, begin to examine their lifestyle and their motivation. They were trying to live their best for God. Many of them had got a great education. Many of them really wanted to know God's word, really wanted to understand it, and really wanted to live it out, particularly in an age in which they live in, where some of their core truths, some of the fundamental truths of their society were being whitewashed, were being compromised. And these guys wanted to stand up for truth. They gave God's word a very high place. They were completely committed to living pure lives, to living honest lives, to living upright lives. They were the people that wanted to see God's kingdom established on the earth, and they were waiting for their Messiah. And as we know from history, the Messiah came, Jesus came. But the sad thing for the Pharisees is that they were talking to him, but they didn't even realize. How could the Pharisees who were waiting for this Messiah have missed it so much? Part of that was because of pride. You see, the Pharisees had this great grasp of truth, but they hadn't a clue about grace. Now, way back in the Old Testament, Jesus then came and said to them, "Listen, you need to understand what the prophets wrote. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Because they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give. They were willing to be involved, but they didn't know a lot about mercy and God's grace. They knew a lot about God's word, and they valued it highly, but so often they used it to bolster their own egos. So often they were proud of their knowledge, of their discipline. So often they used it as a weapon to control other people. They're a classic example of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And sometimes it is that knowledge that causes people to be puffed up. And we can understand why they went down that blind alley. There were regulations that God had asked his people to follow, but it was not in order to make them acceptable to God. It was so that we would become aware of our own need of God, that we would become aware of our own sinfulness, and therefore look to Christ for his grace and his acceptance. In other words, all the laws and the regulations that God actually did give them for living was so that they would see their need of grace. But truthfully, the Pharisees didn't understand that. They thought that the point of the law was to make them righteous in God's sight if you obeyed it. And so they wanted to obey it to the letter of the law. And they became very legalistic, and they became excessive in the rules, and they stretched it to the point of absurdity. And Jesus has to come and say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor and yourself. That's the summary of it. But they had added so many laws onto it. One of those had to do with the Sabbath, the idea of rest. God commanded a day of rest because we need to rest. Our bodies need rest. Our mind needs rest. God himself, it said, rested on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees took that really to the extreme. And so they began to work out what it means to work and what it means not to work. And they came up with 39 things that constituted work. Things such as binding sheaves in an agriculture society, kneading, putting out a fire, lighting a fire, erasing two or more letters, or writing two or more letters. All of these things constituted work. And Orthodox Jews to this day will still have a list of laws and regulations and what they can and can't do. In fact, when electricity came on, it really challenged them. Because does turning on a light switch constitute work? Because there's a spark, and is that something to do with making a fire? Some teachers say it did, some teachers said it didn't. And so depending on your preferred authority, does that mean that you have to sit in the dark on Sabbath? And so they found a very pragmatic way, and so they had timers installed, they had electric systems so that on the Sabbath they wouldn't even have to turn on a light. And that's true for the Orthodox Jews today. They won't even press a button on a lift or an elevator. Everything's time. Same with ovens. Everything is worked out. And you begin to think, well, have you maybe missed the point of it? You're more focused on the mechanics of turning the light switch on than the purpose of God saying, have a day of rest, so that you can recover your soul and spend time worshiping and honoring God. I want you to pause for thought just for a moment. Think about your own life. Maybe you are a follower of Christ. Are you tempted to think that you need to obey certain rules in order to be accepted by God? In order to be acceptable to God? See, the truth is we need to remember, it's not simply about what we do, but why we do it. This is where the Pharisees clashed with Jesus so many times. There's a number of stories in the Bible about it. And Matthew 15 describes one. You'll hear that reference in a little video in a moment. And the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and his followers because they weren't washing their hands. They weren't ceremoniously washing their hands before they ate. Now, we know today that hygiene is really important. Washing your hands is really important. And even young kids, I've seen them hold out their hands when they go into somewhere new because they expect to get the sanitizer. Hygiene, personal hygiene, is very good. But by disregarding that, does that affect your spiritual hygiene? Does that affect the condition of your heart? Sorry to break the news for you. Your mother may have told it to you, but it's not in the Bible. Cleanliness is not next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. It may be a good thing to do, but it doesn't define the condition of your heart. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, had tried to get to the essence of the law to make sure that they were living the right way, that they were living exactly the right way, because they thought this was how they would be acceptable to God. And so they made all these extra rules and regulations that they thought would be helpful. But actually, they had become a heavy burden to ordinary people. We're going to play this clip in a minute. And straight after that, Kerry is going to come and explain some things and get you involved in understanding this concept of humility and the need for God's grace to be in our lives. And then I'm going to come back and finish off the rest of the message. So let's enjoy this video together, and then Kerry.
Then he called the crowd to him. He said, listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that makes a person unclean. No, it's rather what comes out of the mouth that makes them unclean. Then the disciples came to him and said, you know, the Pharisees have well taken offense at what you've said. And he replied, every plant that has not been planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. Ignore them. They are blind. Blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person leads another blind person, then both blind people will fall into the pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And he replied, saying, are you still without understanding? Do you not see? That whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and then out through the sewer. But that which comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And that is what makes someone unclean. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, lying, slander. These are the things that defile. But eating without washing your hands? No. That does not make a person unclean.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you all. Hope you've all had a really good week. Things are starting to change. We're starting to be able to do more things. Certainly at school, things are, they're definitely not back to normal, but they're beginning to get a little bit more back to normal. And I wonder what you are most looking forward to when we come out of lockdown, when we're allowed to do things again. Anything you're really looking forward to doing? Taking the masks off, absolutely, definitely. There's some very scary masks. I was going up the escalator in Tesco's the other day and it really shocked me. It really made me look again. There's some masks that really make you look. So taking the masks off, anything else? Having people in your home, absolutely. It's been really hard, hasn't it? Not being able to entertain people in your home. Abraham, going to? Go into the play area, actually being able to run around and go to the play area. And Abraham, we might have some good news about that as a church, because at the moment we're looking into being able to have a play area just for us for one day. So would you like that? Yeah, we'll go for that then. Fantastic. Charlie? Hugs, absolutely. That's something I've really missed, Charlie. Those of you that know me know I'm a bit of a hugger, and it's been a bit hard actually not being able to hug people. Some really good things that we're looking forward to. Charlie, I wonder who the first person that you're going to hug is going to be.
Excellent, thank you. That's better. We like to be able to sing along. And one of the musicals, my favourite musical, is actually Les Miserables. And anybody that wants to watch a film that teaches you everything about grace that David's been talking about over the last few weeks, I've got the DVD. If you want to borrow it, you can. It's an amazing film, full of grace, full of love, full of what God is about. But also another one of my favourites that some of you children might know a bit better is The Lion King. Have you watched The Lion King? Fantastic. Well, we're going to think about The Lion King and what that teaches us about pride. And we're also going to use an orange. Can you see my orange? Do you like oranges? No? Would you eat this orange? What would you do to this orange first before you ate it? You'd have to take the skin off it. And you definitely would need to take the skin off of this one because it's got some writing on it. And that writing is going to help us think about pride. Because within the Lion King story, I think there are a number of characters that teach us what pride is. Because I think if you said to most of us here, do you suffer with pride? Most of us would like to say no. Because most of us would like to think that we're not arrogant, that we don't go around telling everyone that we're better than them. But when I started thinking about pride a bit deeper, I definitely suffer in some ways with pride. And it's really challenged me to think about what God's telling us through this word pride. So the first thing that I've got written here is it says that we've got rules over relationships. In The Lion King, there were two characters whose intentions were amazing. Two of my favourite characters. And they taught us the phrase, Hakuna Matata. And it means no worries for the rest of your days. When they met Simba and he was in a bad place, they decided that the way forward was to cheer him up. But they didn't quite get what he needed. Because what Simba needed was to be reminded of who he was. He needed to go back and take his responsibilities seriously. They gave him an excuse to sing away life, to eat all the wrong foods, and to be happy, which is really important. But more important is remembering who you are and what you've been made to be. So they're the first people that I think teach us about pride. Pride can be where we think we know best and we encourage people in the way that we know best, but actually we forget to ask God what he actually wants. So that's the first thing. The second character, or their characters, are the hyenas. Not very nice characters in The Lion King. And the hyenas had no compassion. And I think sometimes people that are suffering with pride, they've got condemnation over compassion. And I would like to think that I don't ever feel that way. But actually, sometimes there are times when I look at people and judge them. And actually, there's some people that I think won't want to talk to me because I'm not like them. And sometimes we need to realise that God's compassion overrides all of that. And that actually all of us are made in the same way and all of us just need that compassion. So I wonder if we're being a bit like the hyenas and thinking that we're better than everybody else and not reaching out to the people that really, really need to know God's love. The next character that I would like you to think about is Simba. And what it says on here is service over stillness. Because Simba had decided that he'd done something wrong. And that was it. There was no forgiveness. He didn't stand a chance in the Lion King's kingdom anymore. And so he ran away. He wasn't good enough. And he kept busy. He kept happy. He kept running around. And the reason he did that was because he actually didn't want to face up to what was really going on. And sometimes I think we can be a bit like that. Sometimes we can think, actually, if I stop, I don't know what's going to happen. So I will carry on, and I will carry on, and I will keep busy. And so what God says to us is be still. Spend time with me. Let me break down those barriers that you're putting up or that the world has put up or that your life has put up, and just be with me. It might hurt. It might be hard, but at the end of the day, it will remind you who you are, just like Simba needed reminding who he was. And then the last thing says hardness over humility. We've all met those people who have got such a front up that you know you can't go anywhere near. That actually, they don't need anybody. They definitely don't need God. And they've got it all sorted. But actually, quite often when you break down that hardness, they're the people that need God and compassion the most. And I think that the character, and actually this character is one of my children's favourite characters, and that's character of Scar in The Lion King. And what does Scar say a lot? Does anyone know what his saying is? Life's not fair. And he just feels really sorry for himself. He thinks that life has treated him badly, and he's put up this front, and he's just going to feel sorry for himself and make everybody around him suffer as well. And actually, that's what pride does. It builds up all these barriers around us, a bit like the skin in this orange. Now, if this water in this vase was God's love, all the things that God wants us to be, all the things that God wants to give us, because it does talk about water a lot in the Bible, and talks about how he longs to refresh us, to renew us, to cleanse us. And if this was God's love, with our humility and our pride, with our pride, we don't get very far. We've got all the barriers up, and we don't get very far. We're slightly in God's love, but it's not completely immersed in everything that he wants for us. If we break down our pride, if we really spend time letting God unpeel us and get beneath that surface, I might have to take this one out because we haven't got the space. This is where I really hope. Fully immersed in God's love. Might need another little bit of a push to go down. And that's what God wants for us. If we break down our pride and actually let him see us for who we are, he knows anyway. However much we try and hide things from him, he knows anyway. If we let him see us for what we really are, we can be fully immersed in his love. And that is an amazing place to be. So, Lion King teaches us a lot about pride, teaches us a lot about who God wants us to be. And one of the best moments in that film is when Simba remembers who he is. That scene where he's talking to his dad, and his dad says to him, "Remember who you are." That's what God wants to say to us today. Remember who you are in him and fully immerse yourself in his love, breaking down all our pride. So, when we let go of the pride, all the rules that aren't important to God, and thinking that we know best, if we let go of all of that, we start to see the bigger picture. And that's when we can truly serve him and serve each other. So David's going to talk a little bit further about that now.
So we hope you enjoyed those videos and it gave you a little bit of insight and understanding of the need for humility in our lives. But what is humility? So often people have misunderstood it and they have this sense of, oh, if I'm being humble, that means I'm being a doormat. That means I can't say no. That means I can't stand up for myself. And that's not what the Bible talks about in humility. Humility is that kind of strength under control. And it's the idea, really, that we're not a pushover. Jesus was not a pushover. Jesus was a carpenter. He was strong. He was tough physically. But he also had this idea of being secure in who he was. Therefore, he didn't simply have to look on his own interests, but he could look at the interests of others. So maybe being humble is not so much about being a doormat, but being a doorman. You know, when you are going into a building and someone's just behind you and you come and you open the door for them and they can go in first. Maybe that's a good example of what true humility is like. And when Peter's talking about Jesus and his own experience, he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And I think that's the key. We don't rely on our human efforts to make us acceptable to God. We don't rely on our own ability, our own pride, our own knowledge, our own understanding. But we place it confidently in Christ, and that's how we receive grace. So here's the question for us. Do we place our confidence in Christ or someone else? Sometimes that's hard to answer because it's an internal thing. It's something that goes on under the surface in our motivation. Do we place our confidence in our own abilities, in our own knowledge, in our own experience, in our own thinking? Are we teachable? Or do we think we're right, our theology? Or do we live with this idea, no, everything has to be just right? Humility is placing our confidence in Christ. And pride is placing our confidence in something other than Christ. It's when we're deceived into thinking that we need to be lifted up, or we need to lift ourselves up or puff ourselves up. And when pride takes control of our life, that's exactly what we try and do. We're trying to pull ourselves upward because we think that maybe people are putting us down. Excuse me. But if you're a follower of Christ, then where you are right now is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's the great position you have. You may not feel like that. It may not seem part of your experience, but that's what the Bible says, that we are in Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenly places. We can't get any higher than that. So we don't need to puff ourselves up. We don't need to exalt ourselves. When we act out of pride, it shows that we don't really know who we are. But when we know who we are in Christ and we operate from that position of God's grace in our life, then we can be confident and we can be assertive, but still be walking in humility. Humility is confidence properly placed in Christ, not in ourselves. Look at what happened to Jesus as a result of him humbling himself. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we come to God in humility, he is the one who can exalt us. He is the one who will supernaturally lift us up so we experience more of his grace. In fact, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So do you want God working for you, or do you want God working against you? In my own life, in my own experience, I know how easy it is to become harsh and judgmental and critical. So easy to become that elder brother who, while he didn't go off, he stayed faithful, he stayed at home, but he's not serving as a son, he's serving out of resentment and anger, and that quickly surfaces. Growing up as a Christian, I had somehow absorbed the view that we could be arbitrators of truth, that our church had the right way of doing things, that we had the right teaching, that we understood the Bible better than everyone else. And looking back, it's embarrassing to think how arrogant that was, how proud that was. I remember one Christian leader saying that after he became a Christian in his teenage years, he was very hungry and keen to learn, so he bought a lot of Christian books and began to read them. And looking back a number of years later, he noticed that in the margin he had the letters DU beside certain points. And he said, I'm ashamed to say that didn't mean don't understand. It meant he had made the assessment that was doctrinally unsound. Someone who'd been a Christian a relatively short period of time, but standing in judgment over everyone else because of pride. You see, the truth is, if we focus on doctrine and truth in that way, that even when we're right, we're wrong. If you make doctrine the main thing, even when you're right, you're wrong. We have to be secure in our identity in Christ, of who we are, and then we don't have to be proved right, and then we don't have to correct everyone. Now, of course, in the Bible, there are some fundamental things. Paul says of first importance that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But there are elements of the Bible and our understanding that aren't as clear and are negotiable or secondary items, according to Paul in Romans 14 and 15. It's not our job to keep going around correcting people on the disputable things. We have to live in grace for ourselves and extend that grace to others. One of the best books I ever read along those lines is by Bible teacher Charles Swindoll, and it's called Grace Awakening. We're not to stand in judgment on others, but be convinced in our own mind about those things. Does that mean truth isn't important? Well, of course not. Because the Bible actually says of Jesus that Jesus came with grace and with truth. Jesus himself said, John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So truth is important, but it has to be balanced with grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So the question we have to ask of ourselves is, what do we lead with? See, for the Pharisees, they led majoring on truth. This is the truth. This is the way you have to do things. This is your understanding. This is what constitutes work and what doesn't. Adding to all that God had actually said. their version of truth was how people should live. But they didn't understand grace. And it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Our own instinct may be to say to people, you shouldn't be doing this. Or you shouldn't be behaving like this. And in many cases, that will be good advice. But Jesus somehow seemed to hold in balance this element of grace and truth working together. And he led with grace. That's what the Bible says. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Maybe as you've been listening to this, you've realized in your own life, it's been very easy for you to slip into pride. The kind of pride that says, maybe I don't need God or anyone else's help. I can handle this by myself. But we can't. We absolutely need God's help to receive forgiveness and to grow spiritually. But we also need other people. And we need other people in this area for humility. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 10 and in James 4 verses 6 to 10, the Bible warned us about the serious spiritual consequences of pride in our life. You can read them for yourself. And so what I want to do in the couple of minutes that are remaining is put some things on screen, and there will be a handout for those physically present for you to consider areas of pride in your own life. And just pause and pray and invite the Holy Spirit. And you can say something like this: Holy Spirit, would you teach me any area where I've been proud in my life so that I can confess it to you and deal with it? Simple prayer. Just right now, you can say that prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit. And then consider some of these areas that will be on screen for you. Consider, for example, your attitude towards family members. That can be the hardest area. We might put on a good face or a nice face for others, but our family members know us the best. And sometimes we can treat them the worst. What about church leaders? How has your attitude towards leadership been? Christians from other part of the church that maybe don't share your experience or your background or your understanding. Or what about work colleagues? Consider too if you've been proud in your understanding of Christian truth or doctrine. Have you majored on that? Have you gone around trying to correct other people? Maybe you've been proud about your own achievements. Maybe even the things that you've done for God, maybe even service, and you look around and say, why has nobody else seemed to be serving the way I do? Maybe that's pride that surfaced in our life. In a moment, there'll be a screen come up where you can say a prayer, or it's on your notes. You can download them from the church app and the website. You can contact us, social at newlifecrawley.church, and we'll be happy to send the handout and the notes to you. But it's a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I confess and renounce that I was proud by or towards. And then there's space for you to say what you did and to whom. And as part of that prayer, you're coming, you're confessing in that, and you're coming once again and confessing your reliance and your dependence so that God can actually help you. So I would encourage you before you leave the service today, before you leave this stream, that you take a moment to pause, to consider, to reflect, to get those areas right with God. God gives grace to the humble. Let's be people who are humble as we walk before Him. Enjoy the rest of the stream. Enjoy the rest of the service if you're physically present, and we'll see you soon. God bless.